I want to read this scripture to you first. John 16. Just listen. You don't have to turn here because we're not going to spend much time here. Listen to John 16, verse 7. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed and arrested, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So this morning, we start, and I'm excited about it, start a new extended theology study. This is essentially a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or maybe you could call it theology of the Holy Spirit. But I purposefully selected the name of this series to address my goal. The name of the series is Bringing the Holy Spirit into Focus. Very purposeful in the title to keep us in line with what are we trying to do. We're bringing the Holy Spirit into focus. So this morning we're going to do three things. I'll briefly mention those and then we'll pray. The three things we're going to do this morning is introduce the topic. If you know me at all by now, you know I love introductions. I think Maria said last week, "Are you going to jump right in or do an introduction?" Are you kidding? Of course we're doing an introduction today. So, introduction to the series today, and we're going to introduce it by discussing the problem, discussing the importance of the topic, and discussing the path that we'll take. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for a beautiful weekend, for this weather as we get the taste of spring coming, Lord, the reminder of life and new life, the reminder of your creative power, Lord. And Father, we come as your children to hear from you. Lord, we want to hear from your word. We want to know you better. We want to know Christ better. We want to know the Spirit better. So Father, we submit ourselves to you and to your word and to this time, as this is your day and this is your book about your Son and your Spirit. And we are your people, Father. So we ask for your blessings, and for illumination, and for understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, do any of you have vision problems? I'm looking around. I see a lot of glasses. Most of us, we can't see anything that's clearly, we can't see it from about 10 feet away. Now, when I was in middle school, I used to get these awful headaches, third grade. Actually, I think is what it was, not middle school. No, I think it was actually probably, I'm thinking it was probably fifth or sixth grade. I was getting these horrible headaches, and my parents didn't know why, and I'd have to go to the nurse's office, and sometimes I'd have to go home because it was so bad. So my parents finally took me to the eye doctor to get in an exam, and what they discovered, shocker, was that I was getting some eye strain because I was nearsighted. So objects that were near to me were clear, and objects a little farther away were blurry. They were unclear. They were blurry, and it was causing my eyes to strain to try to see clearly. And I'll never forget that first ride home with my new glasses. Do you guys remember that? I mean, what an experience that you could never experience again, wearing those glasses, looking out the window of the car as a middle school kid, thinking, I can see every leaf of every tree. It was beautiful. It wasn't a big green blob. Like, I know there's a tree out there, but I don't know what kind of tree. But no, the detail was beautiful. It was crisp. It was clear. And these new eyeglasses that I had were doing something incredible. It really is an incredible thing that's happening. What was happening is the lens was changing where the light comes through the lens of my glasses, changes where the light comes through my eyeball, and therefore changes where the image and the light touches the back of my eye. And it changes where that image hits the back of the eye, where it puts it right where it needs to be, which gives it a perfectly clear, focused image of that thing that we're looking at. It's a true picture of what the image is or that object is we're looking at. Now, this series, I say all that to say this series is the same, dealing with the same problem as my vision. I'm attempting to address, Lord willing, it's my prayer, that we will address the topic of the Holy Spirit in a similar manner. And that is to say that we need biblical glasses to understand the Holy Spirit. And when I say biblical glasses, what I mean is whole Bible glasses. Very simply, because of sin in our lives, we don't actually have theology that's focused. As a side note, for anybody who's sitting there thinking, I don't really care about theology. Well, we all have a theology, as a side note. We'll get back to the Holy Spirit here in a second. Some might say, why can't I just have me and Jesus? Well, why do I have to deal with theology and doctrine and all these arguments? And I would say that the idea of just me and Jesus is a theology. We all have a theology. It's just they're different. And a theology that says it's just me and Jesus is a theology that's actually not focused correctly. However, on the other side, some of us might say, well, not only do I have theology, but I hold to this confession and that creed. I stand with John Calvin and Herman Bavinck and Tom Schreiner. And we must say that, yeah, that is a theology as well, but it's also a theology that's not focused in completely. Why? Because we're fallible. We're fallible people. We need something like whole Bible eyeglass lenses to move the truth that we're looking at into a clear picture that's not blurry. Well, let's think about my eyeball again for a moment. When my vision is bad, or when your vision is bad, think about your eyeball for a moment. When your vision is bad, it's not because there's a problem with the image. The image is perfect. The image is clear. The image is uncorrupted. The problem is with our eyeball. It's misshapen. It's not working as it should. Therefore, what is perfect is made blurry as we interpret through our eyes. Well, the same goes for our theology. Truth from the Bible is flawless. It's perfect. It's uncorrupt. It's clear. However, because my ability to understand theology, to understand truth from Scripture, is like my eyeball, which is misshapen, what I see and what I interpret ends up being corrupted and a little blurry, just like my vision. Now, Paul, he talks about, why don't you go to Colossians 2 with me for a moment. Colossians 2, and hear from Paul talking about this as well. The truth is perfect, it's flawless, it's uncorrupted, it's clear, but our ability to understand it can be blurry. Colossians 2, let's look at verse 8 first. Colossians 2, verse 8. Thinking in terms of our understanding of truth, we see Paul here say, see to it that no one takes you captive. That word captive is just, it's a sort of an intense thought of something that is taking us captive, maybe even against our will, by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and in contrast, not according to Christ. Paul's writing to believers here. He's talking to believers in the church. Look at verse 6, just before. Verse 6. He's saying, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he's talking to believers who are Christians who have received Christ. He says, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So to these Christians, to these believers in the church, verse 8 again, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy, by human tradition, by any of these things other than truth in Christ. Do you see that? Although you know Christ, this is what's maybe so impactful to me, is because he's talking to Christians, he's talking to us, CBC, even though we have received Christ, we know Christ, we have to be careful to not be taken captive by something other than truth in Christ. Our little hearts and our little minds are at risk of external influence that draws us away from truth. If we think about that in terms of our interpreting Scripture, our theology as related to our vision, we can see that it's not quite right. It's a little off. It's a little blurry, maybe. Let's expand our illustration for a moment and think of a camera lens. Camera lens has a lot more moving parts. And with a camera, what we'll do is, you got that image out there, and you'll turn the lens, and you'll try to zero in on that focused image. And I think what we do with theology a lot of times, especially as we become more zealous over time, is that we focus in our theology. We go from something blurry, some sort of off theology, and we start to focus in to clarity. And then we often just keep on going until we're back into a new blurry state. Have you guys done that with a camera before? Where you're like, it's kind of, no, yes, no, yes, yes, yes. And you finally get there on the centered on the image. But we go right past clarity sometimes and go into blurriness again. This happens all the time for young guys, especially young men in the Reformed tradition, because they come out of a church. I'm guilty of this myself. You come out of a church that's a different doctrine, and you see some things in Scripture for the first time. You're so excited you go right past the clear image into another form of blurry, warped theology. And then over time, we focus back in towards truth, towards balance, towards clarity on truth, to actually see the image clearly. And this can happen sometimes, think about camera lens again, as there's an external influence on the lens, on that focusing turn, a little external influence. We'll just get it off just a little bit. Or maybe we've done nothing. We've set it in the focus and we've set it down. And I'm no photographer. This is probably a question for Akash. Set it in focus, put it on the desk and leave it there for 3 weeks. Come back. Is it going to be focused still? Yeah, there's do nothing and it slowly creeps out of focus again, even though we don't even realize it. And so with these illustrations, what I'm trying to point to is that this effort of focusing in on truth requires serious effort and consideration on our part. This is not something that we walk in knowing the best, most biblical truth on these topics. There's several topics in the Bible this way. Let's go to Paul again here as we consider seriously where our theology is and how blurry is our theology on this topic of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:20. 1 Timothy 6:20. I absolutely love these passages by Paul where he's talking about staying focused on truth. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Again, thinking about our understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He says, O Timothy, and again, this is Paul instructing Timothy, giving him these words of wisdom and this great instruction here and guidance. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Paul is saying this is dangerous. You have to guard the deposit entrusted to you. You have to avoid this irreverent babble and the stuff that's falsely called knowledge, but it's not. It's false. It's dangerous because those that have accepted it and taken it to heart, who are professing it, have swerved from the faith, he's saying. They've come off the tracks. It's dangerous. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one of these topics that takes great effort to bring the doctrine into focus. If we don't, we end up with a blurry view, and we live with a blurry view. And just like before you get your glasses for the first time, you don't even know it's a blurry view until you see the truth. It's just a big green blob until you put the glasses on, and suddenly you can see every leaf. And so when we live with a blurry view of any doctrine, that blurry view leads to blurry and flawed conclusions. And flawed and blurry conclusions lead to blurry and flawed faith and practice. Here's what we often do. This is what we do with a lot of stuff from Scripture. We take a New Testament passage. We love the New Testament, right? We take a New Testament passage, and we view it through the lenses of our experiences, the lenses of our feelings, and the lenses of what other people have told us. That could be a pastor. That could be, that's why you got to always check your pastors. And if they're teaching, what they're teaching is biblical. It could be from a book that you read 20 years ago that stuck with you. It could be what you grew up with. I don't know how many times I've heard this statement. I don't believe that because that's not what I was taught growing up. I've heard that so many times. And my answer to that is, it doesn't mean you were taught right, does it? So we take a New Testament passage and we view it through the lenses of our experiences, our feelings, and what we've been told. And then, this is the real danger, then we interpret the rest of Scripture through that understanding. Does that make sense? So we're interpreting the rest of Scripture through the lenses of our experiences, feelings, and what people have told us about a small, isolated passage. Let's consider an example just to show you how this could work. We won't go into huge detail on this. I think it'll be obvious to you. Turn to Acts 4 with me. Acts 4. This is specifically a Holy Spirit topic. I'm just going to propose the dangers here without necessarily solving the problem this morning. But what I want you to see is a passage here that forces us to really consider what are we to do with a passage like this. Okay, so Acts 4, what we've got happening here is Peter and John having healed a crippled man in Jerusalem, and they're brought before the council, and we pick up in verse 7, and it says in Acts 4, verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" Talking about that healing. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we were being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" So we see that Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that this guy was healed. And we could make a number of conclusions from this passage related to healing and being filled with the Spirit and Peter and the name of Christ and all these different things that we could make conclusions on. Now let's skip down to verse 29 a little later in the chapter. And what we have here is a prayer. And let's listen to this prayer continuing on the same theme, verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." But look at verse 30. "Speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Here they are praying for boldness of speech and signs and wonders to testify to it. Now, this is a really important passage in the history of God saving his people, as are all Holy Spirit passages we'll see. However, if this passage is used as our lens for interpreting the rest of Scripture, we're in trouble. If this passage is used as our lens for missions, we're in trouble. If this passage is used as our lens for interpreting the Christian life, or for interpreting prayer, or for interpreting how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer, what we're left with is a blurry image on the Holy Spirit. There is truth there. There is reality there, but it's unclear. We don't want to take a passage like this and interpret the rest of Scripture on how we pray, do missions, Christian life, whatever it might be. This would be like if I'm in the office upstairs and I grab Pastor Akash's glasses to try to read something out of a book. I'm not going to have a clue. I might pick out a word or two. It's going to be close. I might know who the author is because it's in this giant font. But I'm not going to be able to really understand because I'm using the wrong glasses. And what happens is there's a twisted and warped presentation of the image, which leads to a twisted and warped understanding. And this is a problem in the church today. This is the big problem that I'm trying to identify, is that we have, in the American church as a whole, I'm not talking CBC specifically, but as the American church, we have a twisted and warped understanding, which has led to a twisted and warped practice as related to the Holy Spirit. And Lord willing, I hope you guys pray with me on this, that we're going to attempt to change our lenses and bring the Holy Spirit into focus. That's the goal of this series. What we need to do, what I hope to demonstrate, is how the whole Bible as our lens, or how to use the whole Bible as our lens to see the Holy Spirit clearly. Our Acts 4 passage that we just looked at, when we get there, I'm going to talk about the path that we're going to take, how we're going to study this. When we get to Acts 4, there's going to be a different feel about that passage because we're going to have a lot more weight of Scripture behind understanding that. You guys have heard, I'm sure, over and over again, the context, 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 right? Context, context, context. What is the intent of the author? How do we interpret this passage? And my argument is that context, context, context has to go from Genesis to Revelation. We have to, on certain topics in the Bible, we have to understand the whole Bible context. It's one book. We've made that argument a lot. One book, one story. Therefore, how does the Holy Spirit fit into the one book and the one story? It's not going to happen if we're using a single New Testament passage to interpret. Okay. So that's the problem. That's the problem. I hope that's clear. Now, why is this important? We have a problem. Why is this important? I have identified five obstacles that I think we face within Christianity that impacts our Holy Spirit theology and affects our ability to focus or adjust the focus of our theology. And I say, purposefully, these are five obstacles within the church. We're not talking about an apologetics topic. We're not talking about an evangelistic topic. We're not talking about obstacles with the world. We're talking about obstacles within the church. Obstacles between believers who are indwelt with the same Holy Spirit that we're talking about. And so we have a very interesting thing to deal with. That it's an internal discussion. And we want to understand these obstacles so that we can approach some of these things knowing these things exist. So, obstacle number one, and you guys are welcome to write all these things down, or if you want a copy of the notes later, you're welcome to have that too. Obstacle number one, very simply, the Holy Spirit is misunderstood. We have a misunderstood spirit. That's the first obstacle. The Holy Spirit might be, in my estimation, might be the most misunderstood topic in modern Christianity. It might sound like a pretty bold statement, but I don't think it's an exaggeration. I think the Holy Spirit is incredibly complicated and confusing in this modern era, primarily because of how many influences we have internally in the church. We have denominational issues. We have all kinds of influences. And if you guys are anything like me, you all have a wide variety of backgrounds of where you're coming from your church experience. Some growing up in a Pentecostal church, some growing up in a very reformed conservative environment, some coming from, I virtually more or less came out of the Calvary Chapel system, which is a mildly charismatic group. So what we have is a wide variety of backgrounds and influences. And so I don't think it's an exaggeration to say this Holy Spirit might be the most misunderstood topic in Christianity. I've talked to many people leading up to this series over the last 6 months, and I'll tell you, the thing I keep hearing is, yeah, I don't really get it. Yeah, it's confusing. Yeah, oh, I'd love to hear more about that. There's a lot, I mean, it's very common to hear that we as Christians aren't comfortable with being able to sit down and explain the Holy Spirit to somebody else. And because of that reality, let's all agree to each other here this morning, commit to, we don't have to be experts. Let's come humbly now, admitting that we don't have the answers and that we're all in this place of needing to understand better. I've spent probably over a year on this topic, studying and such, and this is a very intimidating series to start. I still, after all this time of preparing, I still feel like Holy Spirit better do it, because it's a tough one, and we're going to see how tough it is. Maybe this topic to Christians, misunderstood, it's a bit scary, it's a bit intimidating. The Holy Spirit is misunderstood because we don't know if the Spirit is a He or the Spirit is an it, right? We must ask these serious questions. Is the Spirit a person? Is the Spirit a ghost? The Holy Ghost, right? If you come from some King James Baptist background, or maybe some Pentecostal background, the Holy Ghost, what is that about? I mean, if I didn't grow up in the church. I got saved in college. And if I was a kid, there's no youngsters here today, hearing about the Holy Ghost, that would freak me out. The Holy Ghost. So, what does it mean that he or it is the Holy Spirit, or he's the Spirit of Truth? Well, why does he have multiple names? Why has he got all these different names? Or, as I suggested, is the Spirit not a person, but the Spirit's actually an it? And I think you could very, very easily make a case from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a power, that it's a power of God. You could make that false claim. It's a spiritual energy. I mean, even just describing the Hebrew terms and the Greek terms of what the Spirit is, that he's this powerful breath of God. Well, that doesn't sound like a person. That sounds like the Force. Right? Sounds like the Force. So is the Holy Spirit a force, an energy, or a person? Is the Holy Spirit a power to help us do exciting things spiritually? Is that what he is? What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be inside of us? What does that mean, dwelling within us? That's one of my favorite topics in this whole series. We're going to spend a fair amount of time on that. Is the Holy Spirit, this is another one that's really important for us. Is the Holy Spirit intended for something more than just my personal worship experience? There's a book, a couple books out, I'll mention three, that bother me. One called The Forgotten God. Read the book, trying to forget the book. The Forgotten God. I get his point. The Holy Spirit is not addressed sufficiently theologically. Another one calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. The shy member of the Trinity. blurry, right? I mean, there's truth there, but it's blurry. And then this one's classic. Describes the Holy Spirit as an Asian woman. However, the same book describes Yahweh, the Father, as an overweight African-American woman. So we're gonna ignore that book as well. There are some massive misunderstandings of the Spirit. That's one obstacle. The second obstacle is what I call 21st century confusion. 21st century confusion. We live in a unique time. Much of the confusion that has been introduced over the last, has really been introduced over the last 100 years or so, coming from the American church and where the American church does missions work. You'll find the flaws in the American church, doctrine of the Spirit, naturally imports itself into the big church mission work in some of these foreign countries. And so that really concerns me, that we've imported some of these false doctrines into our missions work. And this is 21st century confusion. We've introduced lots of confusion and blurry things. There's heresy like crazy. Just turn on the TV to one of the so-called Christian channels and see the heresy and the false teaching. What I would say is actually evil and misguided. It's dangerous. It's disingenuous. It's unbiblical what's going on TV. We should not be watching these people who claim the name of Christ who are false teachers on TV. In addition, what we've seen is that these guys are making themselves rich off of false teaching about the Holy Spirit. We will let God deal with them. 21st century prioritizes personal experience over anything else. Especially right now, this is the iPod culture, right? America is the iPod culture. I want what I want, when I want it, on my little screen. I'm going to pick the sermon I want, the pastor I want, the book I want, the music I want, and I want it free, and I want it at my fingertips. It's the me iPod faith that we have. That cultural thing, which, you know, maybe if you're under the age of 45 isn't quite as prevalent, but that is damaging the Christian faith. It's damaging the walk and the life of Christians in the body together. In its 21st century confusion, entire denominations have formed and split over the Holy Spirit. This topic specifically has probably created as many denominations as any other topic. For example, on the far end, far other end from where we are, you have Assembly of God Church. Used to be Assembly of God Church in this building, actually. Church of God, Church of God in Christ, the Kojic churches, other Pentecostal denominations. There's a whole bunch of them, right? Pentecostal denominations. Very charismatic churches. And then, maybe in the middle, you have these mildly charismatic churches, like where I came from, Calvary Chapel, for example, which is, really heavy on Scripture, but also a lot of charismatic doctrine as well. Within the Calvary Chapel system and some of those mildly charismatic, they're spawning off others because they're still infighting over the Holy Spirit. When we were at Calvary Chapel so many years ago, there was a split over the Holy Spirit while we were there. And it formed a vineyard church here in town. And so you see this topic creating these spawning of different denominations over the Spirit. Now, in the Reformed tradition, we're not insulated from this as well. There's internal battles within the Reformed faith, many differing opinions. You can take guys like John Piper, Wayne Grudem, C.J. Mahaney, Sam Storms, brilliant guys that we read, like, respect. They're on one side. And you take other guys we love and respect, like John MacArthur and Tom Schreiner and Michael Horton, these guys that are incredible teachers that we read and we love. And John MacArthur had a whole conference on dealing with these issues to throw down the gauntlet and, you know, put his flag in the sand on that issue and deal with some things. So you see, even just within our tradition, there's infighting and there's denominational division occurring over this one topic, the Holy Spirit. And even in non-Christian churches, the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, are experiencing similar issues where there are groups of that are changing, call them charismatic, whatever you want to call them. There are some changes that are occurring there as well based on the Holy Spirit and our interpretation of the Holy Spirit. So 21st century confusion, and a lot of this comes from the Pentecostal movement that started in the early 1900s with what was called the first wave. We'll touch on that many, many weeks from now, go into some detail, but we've got this explosion of Pentecostal doctrine and practice in the early 1900s, which has just infiltrated everything. And we really need to analyze some of that later. But that's 21st century confusion. Now, a third obstacle to all this, which I touched on earlier, is that bad doctrine leads to bad practice. This is something that we want to beat into our heads. Bad doctrine leads to bad practice. If there are many misconceptions and confusions and things happening about the Spirit, what can we expect? We can expect that there's going to be a lot of misunderstanding and bad practice and things that we're doing that are actually probably unbiblical, wrong, confused, whatever it might be. Bad doctrine leads to bad practice. Let's take an example, an unrelated example of evangelism. Now, evangelism, if you have a doctrine of evangelism that says that all somebody needs to do to be saved is to say a certain prayer. Say the sinner's prayer, say it right, that person's saved. If that's your doctrine, then you can walk up and down the street, visit every house, convince somebody to say that prayer, right? Say it right, and they're saved. Check them off the list, and move on to the next house. Now, may never see that person again, never talk to them, never follow up, are they a believer? No, they said the prayer, therefore, they're saved. Check them off the list. Soul winning. Going house to house, soul winning. This is a bad practice that's caused by bad doctrine. See, because the doctrine of decisionism, which is this idea of saying a prayer in the right form and you're saved, and you know people say the prayer like 15 times usually because they want to make sure they're saved. False doctrine decisionism leads to bad practice. And this false doctrine comes from misunderstanding of God's sovereignty, misunderstanding of unconditional election from Scripture, misunderstanding of total depravity, misunderstanding of salvation by faith alone, and many other things. And so when the doctrine's bad, it leads to bad conclusions, like all you have to do is say this prayer, and then, wow, they said that prayer, therefore they're saved, check them off the list, let's move on. Look how many people got saved this year. We start baptizing people that aren't saved. You've got bad practice that comes from bad doctrine, right? Can you see that? Paul, he addresses this as well. I mean, entire denominations and practices come from these kind of misunderstandings. So listen to Paul. Let's go to 1 Timothy. I don't remember where you were. 1 Timothy 1 now. 1 Timothy 1. See, as Paul's instructing Timothy, he's giving him, in the early church, these same warnings. 1 Timothy 1. Let's look at verse 3, if you're there. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you, talking to Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons. So he's saying, keep an eye on what's going on there. Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. He's talking about a deviation from truth. Stop these people from teaching these different doctrines. Verse 4. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies that promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying. That's quite a condemnation. Or understanding the things about which they make confident assertions. This has been going on since the early church. And of course, this statement by Paul is a strong condemnation against this swerving off and wandering off into these vain discussions and off into these myths and speculation. as opposed to doctrine that is rooted in stewardship from God that is by faith. Swerving off of what I'm calling whole Bible theology into myths and speculation, vain discussion. How much time do we waste in vain discussion about things that are unbiblical? I think we'd see quite a bit, actually. Flip a couple pages to 2 Timothy, and what we'll see is more to this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. This Paul, first century, saying the time is coming. How long has this time passed? It is. They will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. iPod culture, right? And we will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Think clearly, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Wander, they'll turn away from listening to truth and wander into myths. And with the Holy Spirit, what we're going to find as time goes on is that there's a lot of ear scratching going on in the church today. There's a lot of myths and there's a lot of speculations on this topic. I'm not saying all, I'm just saying there's a lot. And I think in this particular time, if you suggest that some of those things are blurry and need some biblical lenses to clear up, you're actually branded as some kind of fundamentalist, some anti-spirit, or maybe even a tool of the devil for being against the spirit. There's some difficult infighting going on. All right, for a fourth obstacle. So that's a bad practice, leads to bad doctrine. Fourth obstacle is neglect of purposeful whole Bible theology. Neglect of purposeful whole Bible theology. Theology is neglected because it's hard work. It's laborious, right? Some of us love to read, but as soon as we got to get serious, oh man, that's hard work. That takes a long time. But theology is of the utmost importance because what we're talking about is knowing God. We're not learning theology to argue and debate. We're learning theology to know God better. Again, Paul, if you want to flip there, Ephesians 1. I appeal to you again with Paul's words. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and look at this, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's that intimate, personal, relational knowledge of God. Revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ and raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Our aim, Christians, is to know God more, to obtain knowledge of God. Right? To truly have an intimate personal knowledge of him. And how do we do this? We do this through the Word of God. We do it through the Word of God. Jesus Christ is revealed and made known in and through the Word of God alone. This is why we spent a year plus going through the last series, The King Revealed, because we wanted to see Christ from the Word. And remember those disciples on the road to Emmaus that say that when Christ was showing how the prophets and the law relate to him and how he fulfills those, that their hearts burned inside of them, right? When we're in the Word and we're seeking Christ in and through the Word, our hearts burn for him. And now, in addition, truth about the Holy Spirit is revealed and made known in and through the Word of God alone. It's not different just because it's the Holy Spirit. Same God. Going back to what Paul says in Timothy, in those previous passages, as pastors here at CBC, it's our charge and it's our great desire to put before you the Word of God, to encourage and to introduce everyone to Christ daily through the Word of God. That is what our charge is, to deliver Christ through the Word to the body. And as Paul says here, receive the Spirit of wisdom, talking about the Holy Spirit, receive the Spirit and have knowledge of Him revealed in us. This is a serious pursuit of the three persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this has been reduced in our time and actually at times mocked as being old-fashioned, fundamental, stuffy, academic faith, right? All right, fifth obstacle. It's a really short one. This is the minimization of biblical authority. Minimization of biblical authority. The misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit, our first obstacle, the 21st century confusion, the bad doctrine leads to bad practice, and the neglect of purposeful whole Bible theology are all caused, ultimately, by the minimization of biblical authority. We live in a culture where the Bible's authority is minimized. The Bible, we believe, is our only source of knowledge, our only source of truth, our only source of authority. And many will laugh at us for that, won't they? Even within the church. So you people are clueless. Old, stuffy fundamentalists. You're a bunch of bigots and haters. They don't believe that the Bible is inspired or infallible or it's the Word of God. So this is why our study is important, right? Can you see why it's so important? What we're going to do is we're going to hear from the Word of God, and we're going to trust it, and we're going to believe it as our authority. That's our only option. We're going to hear from the Word of God, and we're going to trust it as our authority. That leads us to the third point, which is our path, the path we'll take. We want to, I've developed an outline to address these problems created by these obstacles. I'll run through this. We will continue to do a whole Bible study, as I've been saying, chronologically from cover to cover. I love some good chronological Bible study. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit connections between the Old and New Testaments. And we're going to look at the Old Testament promises of the Holy Spirit and how they're fulfilled in the New Testament. The Old Testament promises fulfilled in the New Testament. Now remember the subtitle to this class. I don't know if you ever saw it, but on the flyer I had it on there. Subtitle of the class. This is Bringing the Holy Spirit into Focus, a study of the personality, the deity, and the work of the Holy Spirit in redemption and the life of the Christian. And so redemption starts in Genesis, doesn't it? It starts at the beginning. And the Holy Spirit is active at the very beginning. And we want to understand why and how and what he does. But see, redemption also ends in Revelation when we see the new creation. And we need revelation as well. We need everything in between. That's why we're going to do a chronological whole Bible approach. We will hear the Word of God, all of it, and we'll trust it as our authority. No matter what it says. Now, this is very similar to what we've been doing over the last couple of years, but from a different perspective. And let me show you this way. Several years ago, we did a study on the temple, Genesis, Revelation on the temple, right? That's one perspective. Then we did angels and demons and schemes of the devil from Genesis to Revelation. And then we did the King revealed, Christ is King and the Kingdom of God from Genesis to Revelation, different perspective. And now we're looking at the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. And what we're doing is we're actually reading the Bible fresh every time by looking at a little bit different perspective. And I'll tell you what, if you read the Bible every time, just open and read with no purpose, it can become difficult to get through the hard parts, the slow parts, right? But if you're reading from fresh eyes saying, how do I see Jesus in the Old Testament? That's like reading a whole new book, isn't it? What can I understand about angels or the temple in the Old Testament and on into the New Testament and how it changes? That's like a new book. And again, with the Holy Spirit, when we start reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we see the Holy Spirit right away, and we start thinking, I'm going to read this thing looking for the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, you're reading a new book again, right? All these perspectives bring this beautiful, multifaceted picture of the gospel and redemption. It's absolutely incredible. I love it. I hope that you guys enjoy it with me. Our study will emphasize the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. Now, this is a bit of a spoiler. We hate spoilers, but here it is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and His job and role is to magnify and illuminate and testify of Christ to the believer. The Holy Spirit's job and role is to magnify, to illuminate, and to testify of Christ to the believer. J.I. Packer, he's got this book called Walking with in Step with the Spirit, and at the beginning he defines the same thing. Here's how he says it. He says, the Spirit's post-Pentecost task, so that the Spirit's job today, since the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost, His post-Pentecost task is essentially that of mediating the presence, the word, and the activity of the enthroned Christ. That is awesome. Mediating the presence, the word, and the activity of the enthroned Christ. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Spoiler alert. I still have to come to the rest of the classes to see it develop. You can't walk out saying you got the conclusion. What we're going to do is build a case. We're going to build this big snowball case of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian based on this whole Bible approach. And so when we get to those complicated and confusing early church passages like Acts 4, we're going to have the whole weight of Scripture there to help us interpret, because we're looking through whole Bible glasses now when we get there. And we'll do this with, I think I say every text about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, but we're going to look at most. The vast majority of them. Okay, address a couple fears for a second. Fears from all sides here. This will not be a study to minimize or sanitize the person or work of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a study to quench and squash the Holy Spirit. I believe that by the end of this thing, maybe halfway through, we'll all be more excited about the Spirit jumping around, hoping that God would give us as much spirit as we can handle. This will not be a study that calls for academic and emotionless head faith, head knowledge faith. It won't call for dull, emotionless worship. We're not going to call for, hey, don't raise your hands. Stop that. That's too charismatic for us. It's not a study related to those things. We're not asking for dull, emotionless worship. We're asking for a spirited love of Christ worship, which is aided and empowered by the Spirit. This is not a study that will change the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to Father, Son, and Holy Bible, right? We're not replacing the Holy Spirit with the Bible here. What we're doing is we're using the Bible to understand the Spirit. And on the other side, this is not a study that's going to be obsessed with proving or disproving tongues or prophecy or spiritual gifting. We'll deal with all those things. But that stuff's easy at the end when we understand the purpose of the Spirit. So this isn't a class obsessed with proving or disproving these things. So those are addressed a couple fears. And if you guys have some other fears, approach me afterwards and we'll talk through them. So here's how we're going to do it. Six parts, the various lengths. Part one is the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. We're going to do a brief look at the Trinity as related to the Holy Spirit, not a comprehensive, detailed Trinity study. That would be like another 10 weeks, so we're not going to do that. Part two will be the Holy Spirit's presence and work in the Old Testament. So we'll start with the Trinity, and then we'll move down to creation, and we'll look at the Holy Spirit's involvement with creation and the patriarchs and the kings and the prophets. We'll look at wisdom, promises, all that stuff. The Holy Spirit's role in the Old Testament. Hopefully that'll be really interesting. Part three will then look at the Holy Spirit with Jesus, and here's how that works. The conception, the Holy Spirit, amazing. The baptism of Christ and the Holy Spirit. The supernatural works of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That'll be part three. Part four, we'll look at the giving of the Holy Spirit by Christ. The Spirit of Christ being given by Christ himself. We're going to see the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant. We're going to see the Holy Spirit as a helper. The Pentecost, we'll go through all the Pentecost passage and deal with those. And the Holy Spirit in the early church, Acts 4, for example. And we will look at comparisons between the Old Testament Spirit coming upon and the New Testament Spirit indwelling. There's a big difference there. We'll address that. Part five, we'll then deal with the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. So we'll move from the historical record and move into, well, what does that mean for us, Christians? The Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Conviction, illumination, regeneration, sanctification, fruit of the Spirit, prayer. All great stuff that we'll go through in those classes. And then finally, part six, current day misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. We'll finally get to controversial stuff. We'll do an assessment and history of the charismatic Christianity that I mentioned earlier. We'll discuss, look at spiritual gifts. What is that? Talk about baptism of the Spirit. What is that? Christian superstition, as I like to call it. And a detailed exposition of prophecy and tongues texts. So the text passages that deal with tongues and prophecy, we will go verse by verse and knock them out. So that's the path. It's the problem and the importance in the path. Let's conclude with this thought. Jesus calls the Spirit another helper. Listen to Jesus in John 14 again. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth," talking about the Spirit, "whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So we embark on a journey to understand this great gift that Christ has given his disciples and has given us. And this is what's exciting. This gift that Christ gives to his disciples is a person. It's the Holy Spirit. This is a gift from God himself, and this gift is God himself. And this is a gift that the world cannot receive. This is something that only we believers can even begin to understand. And he's a gift that will be with us forever because he does truly dwell within us. Why? So that we would know Christ better. That's why. Let's pray. Father, as we embark on this intimidating, challenging journey, we ask for your blessing, Lord. We ask that you would, through your Spirit, help us to understand, that you would give us clarity, you'd teach us, Lord, that you would encourage us and give us right doctrine, Lord. Give us that clear picture. Help us to refocus our understanding on the Holy Spirit of the Bible. Not a spirit that we've made up or we've heard about, but the Holy Spirit of the Bible, Lord. So guide us. And give us a hunger for the word, Lord. And we submit to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.